Where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. It's going to fit right in, I think, with our material. Because we're in Matthew 13. The Lord has impressed it upon me this year. Wherever I go this year, we're going to be talking Matthew 13. There's a lot of meat. And potatoes and bread and salad and honey and a taste of vinegar. And maybe even a little oil in Matthew 13. Last night, I think some of you got the point, some more than others, that the sower sows the seed and careth not where it landeth. Amen? Sower sows the seed. Sower went out to sow. I want to stick on that a minute. The sower went out to sow. Not to examine. Now let's see. Are you good enough for me to plant this seed in? Have you been cultivated perfectly? What does the sower care? He throws the seed out there. Lets it land where it lands. What's it to him if it lands on the roadway? His job is to sow. What's it to him if it lands in the rocks? What's he got to say about it? What's it to him if thorns grow up around it? What's it to him if it falls on good ground and grows up and produces fruit 40, 60, 100 fold? What's it to him? Nothing. Seed being the word of God. Amen. And the ground being your hearts. The heart that doesn't hear, that won't receive, Satan comes and plucks it and takes it out. Doesn't even get a chance to grow. I found out a long time ago, if God will turn you loose and set you free to spread the seed, Satan will send as many hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stupid individuals as he can to tie up your space and your time. Waste your time. See, the beautiful thing about the sower, he doesn't waste time here or there. He throws that seed. He knows it's up to God whether that seed takes root or not. It's up to God whether that's in good ground or if weeds grow up or whatever. It's between God and that individual. It's not, has nothing to do with the sower. God throws the seed. Jesus was the first sower. The Son of Man. Then he appointed 11 to go forth. Say, wait a minute, I thought that was 12. Well, one of them blew it, remember? And he knew it. And he sent 11 out. Said, if they hear you, they'll hear me. If they don't hear you, they won't hear me. Don't worry about it. Slightly paraphrased. He said, I pray not for the world, I pray for these whom thou hast called and chosen. Then later on in that same chapter, in case you're wondering where I am, I'm talking about John chapter 14, 17. Then later on he comes along and he says, I pray not only for these, but all of them that will hear or that believe on me through the word of their testimony. He was the first sower. What was Jesus' attitude? John chapter 3, what does it say? And many believed on him because of the works that he did, but what? He committed himself to no man. For he knew what was in the heart of man. He committed himself to those 11. Think about it. In John chapter 17, it says clearly that God gave Jesus power over all flesh and to give eternal life to what? As many as he, that is the Father, had given him. I got news for you, folks. When Jesus was saying that, none of you were in that list. Jesus had authority over all flesh, amen. But he only had power to give eternal life to 11 people, period. Period. Boy, some preachers will have a heyday with that one. That's why he said, I'd pray not for the world, but for these. The predestination thing is a simple thing to understand if you understand the Word of God. There are those that God predestinates. They are the elect. They are from the foundation of the world. There are those that are the seed of Adam. The vast majority of people are the seed of Adam. God has no clue who's going to be saved out of the seed of Adam. He doesn't know who's going to be saved. Oh, but Brother Richard, God knows everything. No, he doesn't. Oh, well, I was taught he knows everything. No, he doesn't. Over in Jeremiah, it's clear as a bell. He says right there in Jeremiah, these people were out there, they were sacrificing their children to Baal, and they were burning them in the fire. He said, I never told them to do that. He said, it never entered my mind that they would do that. Oh, wait a minute. God just saying he didn't know something? He didn't know those people were going to do that. When he went to Abraham. Remember that story? He said, and I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, I heard this story about these people down here in Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't believe it, so I'm going to go check it out and see for myself if it's true. God had to come down himself and go look to see if it were true. You know, let me show you how this works. It's very simple. The man who creates a thing knows all there is about that thing. Amen? He knows all there is about that thing. That doesn't mean he knows what you're going to do with it. Look at the things that you get stuff today and you buy it. And you got more cautions than you got directions. Why? Because the manufacturer, he knows what he made it for, and he knows what it'll do. But he knows there's a bunch of stupid people out there who do some dumb things with it. And he's got to cover his backside. So he puts in 2 pages of directions and 20 pages of cautions. And, you know, the average person look at those things and say, man, well, that's just pure stupid. I mean, that's common sense. You don't take and put your cat in a microwave to dry it. You know, just in that, but, you know, back down in Florida years ago, some girl, babysitter, bathed the baby and put the baby in a microwave to dry it off. That actually happened. People do stupid things. But when it comes to the seed of Adam, God said in what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish. And most of the time you hear it quoted, will not or shall not. And the scripture doesn't say that. It says should not. There's no excuse for perishing if you believe in the Son of God. But there's no guarantee you won't. The devils believe. They're not going to be saved. There's more to being saved and more to following God than believing. You got to do. It's not enough to flap your tater trap. You got to do. You say you believe God, do what he says. If you say you believe God, do what he says. I love to use that on my kids. Makes them so mad. You love me? Do what I say. What's so hard about that? If you love me, do what I say. Don't tell me you love me if you're not going to do what I say. God says it to us. If you love me, you do what I say. If you believe me, obey me. What's so hard about that? But it's not the sower's job to decide who believes and who doesn't believe and who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. That's not the sower's job. The sower's job is to spread the seed. Jesus was the first sower. He passed the mantle on to the 11. And that mantle's been going on ever since. And God chooses people and raises up people to be sowers. You know what's wrong with the world today? There's not enough sowers. Everybody wants to be a vegetable examiner. Everybody wants to be a produce inspector. Let me tell you something. God's the produce inspector. He doesn't call us to be produce inspectors. He calls us to be sowers. Amen. He calls you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Thou shalt not? No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ died on the planks to save sinners of whom I am the worst. Paraphrased. He died on the cross to save me. Chief of sinners. Paul used to be, I took his place. That's an interesting thing when you read Paul's story. When he says, Christ died to save sinners of whom I am chief. That wasn't past tense, that was present tense. The closer, I want to tell you a secret, the closer you get to Jesus, the worse you look. You can look good from a distance. I can remember in my, as Francisco would say, at my darkness days, my days of darkness, I'd be driving down the road, you know, and I'd look off and I'd see a girl way off in the distance. And I'd just, you know, get a crick in my neck and look. I know some of you guys still do that. And you got to look real hard. Looks pretty good from distance. And you start getting closer. And you start getting closer. And then you get a good look. You say, oh my God, I hope she didn't see me looking. Huh? Anybody ever done that? You ever do that, John? I was going to jump your case if you said no. I've done it. Nothing to be proud of. Scott's done it. You women have done it to men. Look at that guy down there, and oh, is he cute? Ooh, he's ugly. God,
my eyes hurt. I won't be able to see now for a month.
Well, you know, the thing is that's you. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the better you see you. And when you see you, you ain't that pretty individual you think you are. Now, I'm old enough, and some of you in here I can see are old enough, to relate to what I'm about to say. See, in my soul, that is my mind, I'm still 17, 18 years old. I haven't grown a day older than 17, 18. Bless you. And I still want to act like a 17 or 18 year old. Yet I'm mature enough in the flesh, I know I can't get away with it. And I love God enough, I don't want to get away with it. Amen? But I still feel that way. And the worst part is, to me, I look like I did when I was 18. And if any of y'all saw my picture when I was 18, I was a good-looking boy. I was good-looking. I was thin, had long hair in front and back. Good-looking kid. If you look at my picture when I was in high school and look at me today, you'd swear to God it wasn't me. That's right. You've seen it. But it was me. And unfortunately, I'm standing here talking to you, and my self-image of myself is that kid. And when I leave, I go to my little camper, I walk inside, and there's that door with the mirror on it, and I... What's Wilford Brimley doing in here? Oh, it wasn't too many years ago. I was so fat, and I had a big old mustache, and everybody would laugh because they'd say, "You were on TV tonight." I just don't look like I did. But in my spirit, the closer I get to Jesus Christ, the more I see the truth about myself, and the more that I see that I fall short of Him, and I just want to give up and die. Anybody ever feel like that? Why do I try? I can't do it. And then you cry out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I just want to die. I just want to die." And if your heart means it, He'll say, "Okay, die." What? "Well, I didn't really mean it." "Well, you better mean it. It's the only way you're going to get close to me." You want to be close to the Lord, you've got to die. Die to yourself. This is one of those things that people love to hear me say. It's not about you. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how you look. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Him and what He did and what He does. And He doesn't call us to go around and examining everybody and judging whether or not they're worthy of hearing the word. He calls us to sow the seed. And the seed is the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ loved you so much He died on a cross for you. Believe that, trust it, and walk in Him. And what's the word say? As ye have believed on Christ, so walk in Him. How do you believe on Christ? You believe by faith. Amen. How do you walk in Him? By faith. It's simple. Scriptures are so simple. What was it Paul said? Now there is therefore no condemnation to what? Them who are in Christ Jesus and walk not the flesh. What does that mean? Examining everybody to see if they're good enough for you or not, or seeing if you're good enough, but after the Spirit. Why? Because in order to walk after the Spirit, you have to have faith. And in order to have that faith walking after the Spirit, you have to be in Christ. It's simple. If you're not in Christ, you're dead. You're dead. Last year we spent a lot of time on what Moses said. Moses went into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go, for Israel is my firstborn." Israel is my firstborn. And not any of them except for Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. And let me show you something. This is interesting. Every one of them that died in the desert were circumcised and kept the law. God never accused them for not keeping the law. Every one of them that died in that desert were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, and yet they died without the promise. And those that went across the river Jordan and received the promise, none of them were circumcised except Joshua and Caleb. They were circumcised on the other side. Isn't that amazing? Circumcision didn't get them in the promised land. And uncircumcision didn't keep them out of the promised land. What kept them out of the promised land was they didn't believe God. And what got those that did go in the promised land is they believed God. And if you believe God, you do what God says. Love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. One day this week, we'll dwell on what a neighbor is. Right now, we're going to pass over that. The sower went out to sow. He sowed the seed. He let it fall wherever it falls. Some fell on hard road. And if Satan can send you those people, he will, and they'll just keep you going and going, and just Satan will just eat up the word. I've learned, you see, there's a freedom in understanding the sower. There is a freedom. Now, this offends people. Sometimes I offend people when I say this. I don't really care. That's the freedom. If you receive what I've got, praise God. If you don't receive, praise God. It doesn't matter to me. You can't save me. And I can't save you. Only God can. Hallelujah. One of the greatest freedoms God ever gave me is when I realized I don't have a church. I don't have a people. God has a church and God has a people. Steve, you've been with me now for what, 15 years? 12 years. All right, but you don't belong to me. I'm just an old sheepdog. We had a guy come to ministry one time, got offended at something I said. We're going to be talking about that too in a minute. Got offended at something I said, and I saw him about a year later. Said, "How you doing, buddy?" "Well, I'm doing all right." Turned out everything I said was going to happen that he got offended over happened. I told him, I said, "You know, your daughter's going to be pregnant by the time she's 16 years old. Your son's going to be in jail before he's 17. This one over here is going to be spinning his head and spitting pea green soup if you're not careful. You need to get your life right for your kid's sake, if not for your own." He didn't believe me. Got mad. Insulted. Did you ever know people will get insulted at the word of God and the truth? When it doesn't agree with what they want to hear? And he left. And a year later, I saw him. He said, "You know, I'm mad at you." And I said, "Okay, that's fine. What are you mad about?" He said, "Well, you know, the Bible says the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost." Yeah.
So? Well, you never came after me to see what I wanted. I said, wait a minute. Whoever told you I was the good shepherd? You got me confused with Jesus, man. He's the good shepherd. I'm just the sheepdog. Do you think the shepherd's going to leave 99 perfectly good sheep behind for the wolves to scatter while he goes off looking for one stupid idiot? He said, well, no, I guess he's not. I said, that's right. He's going to leave his sheepdog back there to fight the wolves. And I said, but guess what? When he finds that sheep, he's going to put them on his neck and he's going to break his legs. You don't believe me? Read your scriptures. He's going to break his legs so he doesn't do it again. You know, some Christians, their legs are being broken and they don't know it. They're too stupid to know it. Because God loves them and wants them to get it right. God loves us. What's the scripture say when God chastens you? That he chasteneth them whom loveth. That's right. Father only chastises a son. If God doesn't chastise you, well, it stinks to be you. Amen? But then, you know, when he breaks the legs of that lamb, he carries it on his shoulders until it's healed. Ain't that neat? I've had my legs broken, church. It ain't fun. It's not fun. But the joy coming out the other end is worth it. This man was offended. Now in Matthew 13 we read where there was that seed that was thrown among the rocks. And it grew up immediately, sprung up. But the minute the sun came out, it had no root, it withered and died. Jesus said, what about them? These are they that hear the word and receive it with joy. Receive it with joy. But what happens? Tribulation comes along. They're offended. I've had people, you know, people ask me, how many people we have come to the tent? Just a few. Oh, that's a shame. No, it's not. It's great. You're not here unless God wanted you here. For whatever reason, none of my business. You're here because God wants you here. And that's all right with me. And you know, many people come. You know, I've preached to many people over the years. And they'd come and people would come and they'd say, praise the Lord and hallelujah. And then one night I would say a thing, or one day I would preach a thing, and they would get offended at that thing that I said and they'd be gone. But the thing they got offended at was the truth. I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because I'm not here to win a personality deal. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to the one who sent me. Amen? He's the one I got to face. You can say, oh, Brother Richard, I don't like you. Or, oh, Brother Davey, I don't like you. Or, oh, stupid, I don't think you're right. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. When my daughter was 12 years old, laying in a hospital in a coma, and the doctor said she was going to die by midnight. Do you think I cared what any of the people in the church thought about me? Do you think I was concerned with whether or not I looked good enough or sounded good enough or made somebody feel warm and fuzzy? No, I was concerned about that girl lying in that bed dying. And because I was concerned with what God thought about me, I was able to walk up to her and say, with my wife, and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and I rebuked the spirit of death. And she got up out of that bed.
totally healed, totally delivered by the power of God. And the doctor's mind was blown. When Carrie broke her leg before a church service, and that bone, you could feel it. And we prayed, and God healed that thing, set that bone, healed it. She got up and walked back, and we had church. That doesn't come because you care about what people think. It comes because you're sold out to Jesus Christ. I wasn't offended at God because that happened. I didn't blame God because he allowed it to happen. I knew where it came from. It came from the devil. So I came against the devil. Amen. It's the truth. See, freedom in the Lord is being free to serve him without fear. Without fear. And yet Christians today are totally bound up in fear. Which brings us to the next seed. Thorns and the thistles, choked out by the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. Cares being fear, worry, mental anguish.
Well, Brother Richard, I'm not afraid of anything.
Really? You're afraid of what people think of you every day. You're afraid of what your neighbor thinks. You're afraid of what your pastor thinks. You're afraid of what your brother thinks, your sister thinks, your mother thinks, your daddy thinks, your children think. Some people are afraid of what I think. I can't figure out why, but they are. Some are afraid of cops. Some are afraid of governments. Some are afraid of themselves. Oh, I'd love to go preach the gospel, but I don't know that I could do it right. That's fear. Guess what? You can't do it right. Don't worry about it. You'll screw it up. Guaranteed. Told a guy last night after the service, he says, man, you sure hit home with me when you told me. But, you know, I'm just afraid of messing it up. Don't worry about it. You will mess it up. Don't worry about it. I said, you got a child? Yeah, I got two of them. I said, they ever make a mess? Yeah. You clean it up? Yeah. Okay, don't worry about it. That's God's job. He cleans up your mess. You make a mess, he cleans it up. I remember one night preaching, I got something wrong. I mean, I got it so stupid. I don't know how I got it so stupid. And I went, oh, God, how did I say it? Oh, Lord, you know, what was I thinking?
You weren't.
Next day, I asked the people what they heard, and everyone came back. They had it right. God cleaned it up. Isn't that neat? You can count on God cleaning up your mistakes if your heart is right. If your heart is to serve him without pride, without fear, then he will clean up your mess. But if your heart is to be important, if your heart is to make people look at you, if your heart is to be, oh, the great one, then God will let your mess stand and let it stink for all to see and know. And you will be too stupid to even know that it stinks and everybody knows. You'll go on thinking you're fine. You're holy. You're righteous. Oh, you're the perfect one of God. Everybody has to listen to me. Only one perfect man. That was Jesus. He's still perfect. You know, people get things wrong because they don't look at the Word and they don't read the Word. Pentecostals love me.
When I say that, I got to have my fingers crossed in my pocket, you know, because it's a rule, you can lie with your fingers crossed. You know that, don't you? I made that up. I can only lie so long, then I got to tell the truth. Pentecostals love me, though. They thought, oh, I got the Holy Ghost in me. I say, no, you don't. You got something in you, but it ain't the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, I do, because God poured His Spirit in me. No, He didn't. God ain't stupid. You got more sense than that. Now, some of you are looking at me hard. Some of you are looking, where's this guy coming from? What's the scripture say? No man putteth new wine into old wineskins. Huh? Is that what it says? No man putteth new wine into old wineskins. Why? Because the wineskin will burst and you lose the wine and the wineskin. Huh? Old wineskin. The firstborn. You guys, anybody get this? Firstborn was Cain. The secondborn was Abel. Cain offered the sacrifice of the earth. Abel offered the sacrifice of the lamb. God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, did not have any respect to Cain's. Why?
Gee, God, that's not fair. You know, Cain went out there and he did all that planting and all that sweating and everything, and he throwed up them vegetators and put them on that altar, and here old Abel sat back there drinking wine and looking stupid and let the sheep grow up and grab one, put it on the altar, and you took his and left his to rot. That's not fair. That's kind of what Cain thought. What did God say? He said, what are you upset about, Cain? If you do that which is right, you'll be accepted. What did Cain do wrong? Simple. He offered a cursed thing to the Lord. Didn't God curse the ground and the fruit thereof? Then how could God take that which was cursed and receive it? He couldn't. He could only receive the Lamb, which represented Christ. Amen? This is of the earth. This is of the ground. This is cursed. And I don't care what you do it. You can go to the diet place and the health club, and you can lift weights and do your diets and get all trim and pretty and just do your thing. It doesn't matter. You can go to the hair weave and get your hair all done. Get face surgery and do all the things, and you're still cursed. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is cursed. And it's the old wineskin, and God doesn't put His Holy Spirit in this. Now, I know that flies against probably 99 9/10 of all the churches out there and what they preach. But I'm just sticking to the Word. The Word says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. And again, it said you don't take a new piece of cloth and add it to an old one that's torn. That's the new gospel with the Old Testament law. You don't join the two together, you lose them both. Throw that old garment away and make you a new one with the good cloth. The gospel. You see, the gospel's never changed. The gospel was preached to Adam. Tree of life, tree of knowledge. Eat the tree of life, you live. Eat the tree of knowledge, you die. What's so hard to understand? The gospel versus the law. So, of course, Adam took the law. And man's been doing it ever since. Well, gee, preacher, if God doesn't put the Holy Spirit in my body, where does he put it?
In his son's body. And if you be in Jesus Christ, you share in that Holy Spirit by faith.
I was talking, who was it? You I was talking to before the meeting? Talking about Corinthians. People get 1 Corinthians screwed up all the time. Any sin that a man commit is what? Without the body. Is that what it says? Somebody look that up. Any sin that a man committeth is without the body. Huh? Somebody find it yet?
Boy, you guys are slow. Anybody find it yet? Okay, Carrie. Hey, Carrie. Huh? 6:18, read it. Okay, flee fornication. Any sin that a man doeth is without the body. Now look at the wording there. It's very simple and it's very clear. Without the body. Is that what it says? Read on. He that committeth fornication, then it sinneth against his own body. Can you not see they're not talking about the same bodies here? One's talking about the man's body, the other's talking about some other body. That other body he's talking about is the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of Christ. It's not your body, it's the body of Christ. And you, being part of the body, get to share in the Holy Spirit. Can anybody understand that? It's so simple. When you understand that, all of a sudden you can get rid of the wall of pride. That's one of those things that can help you break down that wall of pride that keeps you from serving God. Pride makes it all about you. Pride makes it all about you. I'm better than you are because I've got something you don't have. Or I'm better than you are because I don't do something you do. Or I'm better than you are because I do something you don't do. And the truth of the matter is, none of you are better than me, and I'm not better than any of you. And to God, we look no different from one another. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at this. Thank God. When he looks at me, he looks for the mark. The mark in the center of the forehead. And when he sees that mark, he passes over me. He sees the blood. He sees the blood. The Passover lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God. If he sees the blood, he passes over. If he doesn't see the blood, you're dead. Isn't that simple? It's about him. It's about representing Satan, and the venom of the serpent representing sin. And that sin was unbelief. Unbelief is a child of pride. Simple. It's so simple. Unbelief is a child of pride. People can't believe because they have pride. Get rid of pride, there's room for belief. The Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. You can go out and feed the poor, and if you don't do it in faith, it's sin.
You can go to church, and if you don't do it in faith, it's sin. God is so simple. He sent the serpents into the camp. And he told Moses, you take a brazen image of a certain serpent, put it on a staff, and hold it up, and then tell the people, if they'll go and repent and do all these different things and don't and stop doing this and stop doing that and get their lives right, they can look at that serpent and I'll heal them. How many agree with that? See, sometimes I'll catch you. Put your hand up to look important. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, whosoever looketh upon the serpent will live. He put no conditions. Look at that. No conditions except look at the serpent. And you live. And those that looked lived, and those who didn't died. Jesus was made a curse by being put on the tree. And in effect, he became the image of that serpent on that tree. And when you look at him, you live. And if you don't look at him, you die. And it's so simple. In Matthew, where he says, not everyone saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? Not everybody calling Lord or claiming to be a Christian is going to heaven. That's what he's saying. Not everybody who says he's a Christian is going to heaven. They that do the will of God will. What is the will of God? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Goes on to say, and many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and done many marvelous work? And I will profess unto them, get thee away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The word many, go look it up, it means majority. I got news for you. The majority of Christians in the world today are going to blow it. You know why? Because they're going to look at their works for righteousness. But I deserve to be saved. Look, Lord, I gave all this up for you. I did all of this for you. Surely you're going to let me in. Yeah, but you missed the one thing. Oh, what's that? You didn't believe on me. You believed on yourself. How many people in this tent have ever heard of Mother Teresa? Huh? Now, I said this in a tent one time. Everybody got mad and left. You know where Mother Teresa is right now? She's in hell. She is burning in the lake of fire. She is damned and in hell. How do I know that? How can I make such a judgment? She was such a godly woman. The Pope even said she's a saint. Who is better than Mother Teresa? Anybody ever hear her gospel? Anybody ever hear what she taught people? If you heard what she taught people, there'd be no problem with where she is. She said you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. You can believe in any God. As long as you do these works. God only cares about your works. She preached the gospel of Cain. God can't honor that. He can't honor it. And when the judgment time comes, so if I stand before the Lord and say, but Lord, I raised the dead. But Lord, I healed the blind. But Lord, the lame walked. But Lord, cancer was delivered. People were delivered of cancer. But Lord, this and but Lord, you know what? I'll go to hell. Doesn't matter if I've done those things or not. Doesn't matter. Because God isn't a God of the past. He's a God of the now, right now. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It didn't matter what you did the day before or the year before. What happens is, where are you right this second? And it doesn't matter where you think you're going to be tomorrow or 10 years from now. It matters right now. When you die, I want you, one thing I want you to get out of your mind, get out of your mind. You think when you die that all of a sudden you're going to be perfect and everything's going to be roses and you're just going to be so perfect before the Lord. Forget it. When you die, you're going to be exactly as you are right now. If you're stiff-necked now and you died now, you'll be stiff-necked then. If you're rebellious now, you'll be rebellious there. If you're prideful now, you'll be prideful there. And what makes you think, old man or old woman, that if you sin in heaven, you're going to get away with it? Here, there's grace. There is no grace. You sin there, and you go directly to hell. What do you think Hebrews 6 is all about? It's about dying, going to heaven, being made perfect, and then if you sin, there is no longer a sacrifice. You cannot take Christ off his throne and sacrifice him and put him to open shame in heaven. It isn't going to happen. You are here right now having the opportunity to get it right here so that when you are there, you can walk by obedience in him. You don't need faith there now. You'll know it all there. You'll see it all, know it all. Here you need faith. There you don't. Here you need grace. There you don't. Here you need healing. There you don't. Here you need deliverance. There you don't. Here you need wisdom. There you don't. Beginning to see it. And how you receive healing, how do you receive grace, how you receive deliverance, how you receive these things is believing on the one who gives them and take yourself out of the equation. Take yourself out of the equation. Be as though you were dead. Like I said last night, if you want to understand this a little better, rent a corpse. Go rent your corpse somewhere. See if an undertaker will, you know, slip him a few bucks, let you walk in a room and be with a corpse for a while, and call that corpse a few names and kick it a couple times to see if it cares. Oh, you're ugly laying down there, you stupid idiot. See if the corpse stands up and says anything. It ain't going to say nothing to you. It could care less what you think of it. Am I right or am I wrong? Huh? Well, if I'm dead in Christ, or if I'm dead in this world, I live in Christ, what do I care what you think of me? All I care is about Christ. Amen? And if you be dead in this life and alive to Christ, you're not going to care what other people think of you either, are you? Huh? Praise God. And if you don't care what other people think of you, then guess what? You're not going to be afraid to preach the gospel, are you? Huh? And if you realize that you're not perfect, then you're not going to worry about if anybody else is perfect, are you? You're going to preach to whoever you see, aren't you? And you're not going to worry whether they believe it or not, because that's not your job. Let me tell you something. I said it before, I'll say it again. What do you have when you got two Christians arguing with one another over doctrine? You got two people who are non-Christians. That's what you got. Because when one so-called Christian argues with another so-called Christian about doctrine, neither one of them believe in what they're arguing. If they did, they wouldn't have to argue. You find Jesus arguing with people? Oh, yes, I am right. Did you ever find him in the scriptures arguing? He stated a truth and let it fall where it fell. If they believed it, fine. If they didn't, what did he care? The only... The only time he cared was when it dealt with his disciples. And then he upbraided them and rebuked them. You know what that means, to be upbraided and rebuked? Huh? Anybody know? You stupid idiot. What is the matter with you? How many times have I told you to do it this way and you went and did it that way? Are you brain damaged or something? Did your mother kick you when you were a baby? That's being upbraided. That's being rebuked. Oh, but Brother Richard, Jesus was so loving, and you know, he would never speak to anybody that way. Oh, yes, he would, and yes, he did. And he did more. He took a cat of nine tails in the temple and cleaned house. He didn't bother with the broom. He wanted something more serious. He didn't chase them with a broom. He chased them with a cat of nine tails. And they scattered. Amen? You see what most people try to make Jesus look like? They want to make him look like the alternative Vermonter. Shame on them. When you care about yourself, you worry about whether people think you're right or whether you think you're wrong. You worry about whether, you're even praying for people. When you're worried about, when you have pride, you're not really concerned whether the person is healed. You're worried about whether they'll think you're of God if they're not healed. Think about it. Last time you thought of praying for somebody, what stopped you? Fear they wouldn't be healed. Nine times out of ten, that's what keeps you from doing it. Huh? Personally, if a person says he's a Christian and he wants to be prayed for, I'm glad to pray for him. Don't bother me a bit. If they're healed, praise God. If they're not, praise God. Don't bother me one bit. You know why? Because a Christian, if they say they're a believer, got to believe. You say you're a believer, you better believe. Don't come over here flapping your tater trap telling me you're a believer and then not believe. Amen? The truth. Now you come up to me and tell me you're a non-believer, that's a whole other ball game. If you're a non-believer, you don't need any faith. You don't need any faith if you're a non-believer. If you're a non-believer, I'm the one that has to have the faith. Simple. You see somebody that's sick and you feel compassion for them and you want to pray for them, go pray for them. And if God heals them, praise God. And if they don't, if they're not healed, praise God anyway and love them. And if they say, well, I don't know why you can't heal me, say, what made you think I could in the first place? I'm not God. Read the scriptures. You want to know a surefire way. And you know, let me show you something. You notice when Jesus had his successes, his greatest successes were with non-believers. The hardest time he had was with those who claimed to believe. And when the disciples went forth healing, what's the word say? It says that God confirmed the word by signs and wonders. God ain't confirming the word, confirming you. If you pray for the sick and a person is healed, God's not confirming you. He's confirming himself. And if you preach the truth, God will back the truth up. If you preach a lie, God's going to go sit in another room. He's not going to be part of it. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how I feel or how you feel. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And the churches today are so wrapped up, and Christians are so wrapped up in how they look and how they feel and what others think about them and how others make them feel and how they're treated. They wouldn't hear God if he came in on a freight train with a megaphone. Christians today are carnal. Listen to them speak. I really feel God is telling me this. I feel God is showing me this. You know, I really feel. Where does feelings come from? The flesh. What is the flesh? Cursed. Duh. You don't have to be brilliant to get that one. Feelings can, and many times will, lie to you when it comes to the things of God. I remember doing revivals and being in tent church revivals and tent revivals and all, and I felt that God had taken a vacation and was over on the other side of the world, maybe in China or something, you know, and just didn't want anything to do with me at all. I couldn't have felt more forlorn and lonely and without God than, I mean, you know, Judas had to feel better than I did. Just freeing himself. And yet, just because I promised God I'd do it, I went in and preached anyway and would sit back and be totally amazed and watch the power of God do things. You remember that time that God picked that man up off the floor and carried him across over people's heads and dropped him on a sofa? Do you remember that? That was one of those times I felt God was in another planet. It surprised me. But this man was there was a crowd and the man couldn't come forward. He couldn't get in for the press. And he was at the back of the room. And I prayed, and when I prayed, I blew, and this preacher dove to the ground. Remember that? Dove to the ground, got up, and ran out of the building. Later on, I met him outside. I said, hey, how you doing? He's running around the automobile. I'm walking around the car. How you doing? He's running around the other side. Well, what's the matter? Don't come near me. Don't come near me. What's the matter? I saw it. I saw what? I saw that ball of fire come out of your mouth when you blew. And if I'd have stayed where I was, it'd have hit me. I said, bless God, you should have stayed where you were. Ball of fire hit that young man back there, delivered him of homosexuality and drug addiction and alcoholism, picked him up, carried him across the room, and plopped him down horizontal on a couch, and he was totally free. And it wasn't because I was good, and it wasn't because I felt God was with me. It was because I was obedient to the Word. And God backed up His Word. Beginning to get the picture? The seed that fell among those rocks, and we've had many of them coming through the ministry, they come, they get offended, they leave. What's it to me? Then you've got those that fall among the thorns. The cares of the world. I'm so worried. I don't even know if God loves me. Did you read the Word? Huh? Did you read the Word? It says God loves you. What's the problem? Except right here in this book.
God loves you. What else do you need? Oh, you need a little bit more? Okay. He died for you. What else do you need? Oh, you need a little bit more? Okay. On the third day, he raised up from the dead. You need a little bit more? Okay. He sent his Holy Spirit. You need a little bit more? All right. He brought the church into himself. Hallelujah. What more do you need? What more do you need? Well, I want to feel it. Feel that. Praise God. You know, you don't get this right here, you'll have time to feel a whole lot later. And you may not like what you feel. Get rid of the pride. Get rid of it. You are the body of Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the body of Christ. And because you are the body of Christ, you are a partaker of God's Spirit in His body. Get this idea of the bride thing out. You're not the bride of Christ. You never were, you never will be. Everywhere you go in Vermont, the preachers are saying, oh, we're the bride, we're the bride. Yeah, look at this country. Everywhere you go, the churches preach that the church is the bride of Christ. And then you have homosexuality running this country like crazy, and everybody says, I just don't understand how this happens. Do they not know that the Scriptures teach us that anything that is manifested in the flesh first has to be done in the Spirit? The flesh just represents what's going on in the Spirit. What do you call a homosexual? What do you call a man who thinks he's a woman and wants to be with another man? Call him a homosexual. Am I right or wrong? Or queer? In other words, too. Well, what's the difference if the church is the body of Christ? That makes the church a he, and the church wants to have sex with a man. That makes the church a queer. That's harsh. That's hard. That'll offend some people. I don't care. It's the truth. The body of Christ is masculine. It is not feminine. And if you're going to love God, it's got to be with agape, not eros. The bride of Christ is New Jerusalem. When you go out here to this building, you call it the church. That building is not the church. It's a building. The church are the people in it. The body of Christ. And the body of Christ being in that building is a similitude, if you will, of the church being in New Jerusalem. What's so hard to see and understand? The body of Christ puts on the armor of God. Notice this. God only has one suit of armor. He only has one suit of armor. You think you can get up in the morning and say, I want to put on my armor? Forget it. It ain't going to do no good. Your armor ain't going to work. The only armor that works is the armor of God. And he only has one suit. And guess what? Jesus is wearing it. And if you're going to put on that armor, you have to put on Christ. You have to be in him. That's how you wear the armor. You think the devil's afraid of you clanking along in your little tin suit? Forget it. He's only scared when he sees Jesus coming. Hallelujah. One of the biggest compliments I ever heard, I ever had, one of the best compliments I ever had, was some demoniac called out my name. That was a compliment. It reminded me of the scripture of the Jews that went out, the seven sons of Sivai, and went out to cast the demon out of this man. And they said,
He said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't know who you are. Let me tell you something. God knows who you are. Amen? But unless the devil knows who you are, you ain't nothing. You run around saying, the devil's doing this to me, and the devil's doing that to me. What are you talking about, folks? He doesn't even know who you are. He doesn't even know your name. The devil's not doing it to you. You're doing it to you, or the demons are, but the devil isn't. Ain't none of you in here face the devil face to face, except maybe him and myself. Maybe somebody else. You're not a threat to the devil unless you are in Christ Jesus. And when you're in Christ Jesus, guess what? What you feel and what you think doesn't matter. And guess what? What others feel and what others think don't matter. Because the only thing that matters is Jesus. And when you can get that in your head and you can get that under your understanding, guess what? You can tell people things they have to hear when they don't want to hear it. Because that's love. The true love of God is telling the truth, even if it means your death. If they don't like you anymore, if they don't care about you anymore, oh, I don't like you, you've hurt my feelings. So what? I love you. I remember Carrie. Perfect example. Told her I was going to love her, didn't I? Said, no matter what you do, I'm going to love you, didn't I? And you tried everything you could. Well, she made me mad a few times, and I had to go in my closet and pray, that's for sure. But I loved her, and God brought her through it. Perfect love is what God wants you to have. You know what God showed me through Mary and Ann and having Carrie and Kim? You know, they blessed me. You know what God showed me? And I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't realize it at the time. When I called, we woke Carrie and Kim up. We decided, what, about 5, 6 o'clock in the morning? We woke them up. And I said, kids, your mother and I want to tell you something. Of course, they already knew it. I said, we're going to get married. And I said, I want you to understand a thing. I'm not your daddy. I can't be your daddy. You only got one daddy. And he's with Jesus. Didn't I say that? But I said, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll love you as he would. And I will do for you what I think he would do for you. You don't have to return this love. You don't have to like me, care about me, love me, or anything. You don't have to. But I make this promise to you, I will love you. And what God taught me through that whole thing was that as an ambassador of Jesus Christ on this planet, I'm to love you as if he were here himself. It doesn't matter whether you love me back. It doesn't matter whether you like me. All that matters is that I love you as he would love you if he's standing here. And if I'm going to love you as he loves you standing here, that means I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. And there are a lot of people that are bound up by fear and worry, and it's all pride. Pride. Get rid of the pride. You look at that where it says, "You work, get thee away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." The key word there is iniquity. The first worker of iniquity was Lucifer. God says over there in Ezekiel, he says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And you look that up and you find that that iniquity was his pride. All sin, all unbelief comes from pride. It's all from pride. Some people smoke cigarettes. And other people say, oh, you smoke cigarettes, you're going to hell. No, the person who says they're going to hell is going to hell. Cigarettes won't make you go to hell, but thinking you're righteous because you don't smoke, that'll make you go to hell faster than anything. Person might have a beer. Oh, you're going to hell because you had a beer. No, you're not. Don't worry about it. It says don't be a drunkard. Well, what does it say over in Timothy? It says not given to wine. You know what given to wine means? It means drunk. Taken over by it. Owned by it. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber. You think he did that by drinking Welch's grape juice? Come on, folks. Get it right. Get it right. Over in John chapter 3, he says, what is the condemnation? He said that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was condemned already. You were condemned the moment you were born. You were condemned the moment you were born. You were destined to hell. So what does it matter what you did later? What does it matter whether you did drugs or didn't do drugs or you did stupid things? What does it matter? You were going to hell anyway. Think you're better than somebody else because you don't do a thing or because you do a thing? You're wrong. We're all under that same curse. But when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that curse is removed. You live in Him by faith. And guess what? You don't pay any attention to the flesh anymore. And you don't obey the flesh anymore. Sometimes if you'll sin, so what? You can't sin against me, so what? Did you know that? There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can say. Nothing you can do that can sin against me. And there's nothing I can say or do that would be a sin against you. Why? Because you're not God. And I'm not God. Can I do aught against you? Yeah. Can I trespass against you? Yeah. Can I do wrong against you? Yeah. Should I ask forgiveness? Yes, but that's not sin. You can only sin against God. When David knew Bathsheba, took her, slept with her, had her husband killed, and when he was caught, what was his words? Lord, it is against you and you alone that I have sinned. And he was forgiven. Do you ever stop and think about it? There's two guys, Jude and Peter. Jude denied the Lord. Amen? He denied him, betrayed him. Is that right? Judas, not Jude, Judas. Thank you. You guys looking at me weird. You had a right to. Judas betrayed the Lord by turning him in. Is that right? All right, Peter denied the Lord three times. Judas only turned him in one time. Peter denied him three times. On the third time, it says he cursed him. I don't even know who that blankety blank 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 is. You talk about fear. He was talking to a 12-year-old girl. He was afraid a 12-year-old girl would think he was part of Jesus' crowd. Now, was Peter's sin any worse than Judas's? No. Was Judas's sin any worse than Peter's? No. Then why was Peter forgiven and Judas wasn't? Because Judas went to the priest. He went to man for forgiveness. Peter went to God. You see? That's the difference.
We're going to read a little bit more in Matthew. We're going to hear about the wheat and the tares. We're also going to read about the good seed and what makes good seed. And we're going to get to the wheat and tares, and we're going to find out about the wheat and the tares. And let me tell you, we are in the time right now of harvest of the wheat and the tares. We are in the time where the tares are going to show themselves, and the wheat is going to show themselves. And the angels of God are coming through and separating them. We're in that time now. Something I've spoken of for years. I've warned people and told them for years. I've been saying it for 30 years. This time is coming. We're here now. And wheat, what way does wheat point? It points up toward the sun. Which way does tares point? Down toward the earth. Tares mind the things of the earth and the things of man. Wheat minds the things of God. Wheat doesn't care about the things of this earth. And that includes what the things of this earth think about them. Wheat only cares about the things of God. Tares are always concerned with how many people are following me, how many people are serving me, how many people are thinking I'm good, how many people are thinking I'm right. The tares, it's all about them. But the wheat, it's all about Jesus. Jesus said a thing over there in Matthew. Disciples asked, why are you taught in parables? It says, because it is not given wait a minute. Let me back up. And the disciples, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now let's stop right there for a minute. Anybody in a hurry to go home? If you're not, good. I'm going to speak a little bit longer. I was ready to leave a minute ago. Anybody familiar with the book of Ephesians, chapter 1? Huh? Talks about the predestinated. To them are given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Who are the predestinated? The apostles, prophets. When he talked to the disciples in John 17, he talked to them about the mysteries. When Paul talked in Ephesians chapter 3, he talked about the mystery that was given to him. Here it's another scripture, just saying again, to them it's not given, to you it is. Let's read on a little bit. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, why is it they don't see, hear, and understand? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. You know what it means, waxed gross? It means they've hardened.
They're not soft and pliable. They can't be moved. They're stubborn. The word heart here means mind. It means your intellect. It means your personality. It's talking about your soul here. They're stubborn. They won't move. They won't budge. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest, that means unless, at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Their own stubbornness, their own hard-heartedness, their own rebellion, their own pride keeps them from hearing and understanding the Word of God. And God turns them over to reprobate minds, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And all the time they call themselves, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And they get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into self-righteousness and self-holiness and all the other garbage that they get into. And judging everybody else by what they do and not by the Word of God. I remember one time a Lord asked me, he said, Richard, if you had a choice, would you rather putrefy or petrify? Now, putrefied kind of smelled, looked stinky to me. I mean, you know, I just didn't understand that. And I took petrified to mean be scared. You know what I mean? Oh, man, he was so scared he was petrified. I was petrified, you know. But I never related petrified to what petrified meant. I always thought it meant scared. So me, being the smart kid that I was, said, oh, Lord, I'd rather petrify. And that's when the Lord showed me that it's better to putrefy than it is to petrify. Because to putrefy means to rot and go into corruption. Amen? But did he not take dry bones and raise up men out of them? God can take a putrid, dead nothing and raise it up into something. But that which is petrified is stone. It's turned to stone. And that God can do nothing with. So if you let yourself become petrified, he can't help you. Pray for a soft heart. Pray for a heart that is willing to yield to God and willing to say, okay, God, I'm wrong. Fix me, no matter what it takes. Yield to the Word. Yield to the Lord. Amen. It's so simple. It may not be easy, but it's simple. This is about tearing down the wall. And we're not talking about the walls out there. We're talking about the walls in here. We're talking about the walls right there. The walls around you. As I said earlier, more Christians don't produce fruit because they're so wrapped up in the fears and cares of this world that they can't do anything. And what's sad about it? God ain't the one planting them. God ain't the one planting those seeds. And you know what else? The devil ain't planting the seeds. Preachers are planting those seeds. Preachers are making people fearful of whether or not they can serve God or not. Preachers are the ones saying you're not good enough. Preachers are the ones saying you don't know enough. Preachers are the ones that say you're not perfected yet. Preachers are the ones that say you can't go out. I'm telling you, if you know Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you know enough to preach the gospel.
Because all the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's the good news. It's Jesus died for you and he loves you and he will forgive you. And if you put your trust in him, he will raise you up. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that other stuff is not necessary. The sower didn't go out sowing.
Ephesians chapter 5.
The sower went out sowing Jesus. You don't have to be a great learned one in the Word to preach Jesus. All you got to do is love people more than you love yourself. What will they think of me? Who cares? What will my boss say? Who cares? But he might fire me. So what? Do you love?